Look like we've got a little more of our folks back here. Last Sunday with the weather and right before the holidays, we were down and we missed many of you. But we hope and pray that you've had a wonderful this past week, had a wonderful week with family, traveling maybe. Hope you had a good journey there and back. But we're glad you're here. We're glad we can all be together on this Lord's Day morning. This is the last Lord's Day of 2013. Can you believe that? It's going to be 2014 in just a couple of days. Where has the time gone? This year was, I know for Maggie and I, was a great transition year, and for you as a congregation. And we just want to say thank you so much for what you've meant to us this past, this year, and the change and the transition. We certainly have appreciated all your patience and prayers and putting up with us and the newness of us. And so we thank you for accepting us. And we're looking forward to a great 2014. I want you to know that the leadership here, the elders, the staff, the ministry leaders, we are not just sitting on our hands, if you will. We're excited about some things that we're wanting to unveil for 2014 in the coming weeks. We have some plans, we have some goals, we have some things that we want to try to accomplish in this coming year. And I'm excited about some things that are coming down the road here at Crosstown, and I hope you're going to be excited too in this coming year as we make this new year a great year for the Lord. And I believe the Lord can do great things through this church. And I'm just so thankful to be here, my wife, our family, and to be a part of the good things the Lord is going to do here and is doing here and has been doing in this congregation. We are in a series that we've been kind of, the month of December, it's kind of taken a beating for a number of reasons, but we're back in the series this morning from Matthew chapter 5 as we're looking at the series of lessons based on the Beatitudes we're calling anything but ordinary. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Do you have your Bibles this morning? Let's hold those Bibles up now. All right, we want to hear the Word of God this morning. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We're going to focus in on this beatitude of the pure in heart. But before we get into this, I don't know if you've heard about, this is a one of those preacher jokes, but it's always funny when I've ever heard it, and I've got to share it here, so here we go. There was this man, and he had lost his job, and he couldn't find a job anywhere, looked everywhere, and finally, in his desperation, he had heard the circus was coming to town. And he thought, well, there's some temporary work. Maybe I could try to go out there and get a job. So he goes out there and talks to the guy in charge, the manager of the circus, and says, "Do you have any jobs for me to do?" And the guy thought, and he said, "Well, actually, we do. Our guy that normally plays the part of an ape, he is sick for the show, and so we need someone." The guy said, "Well, what do I have to do?" "Well, you got to wear this ape costume, and you're going to swing over the cage where the lions are, and you just scare the people." And the guy thought, "Well, okay, I guess I could do that." And so he does that. First night, it goes well, no problems. The second night, I don't know if it was the bigger crowds or he was getting more nervous, but so he got sweaty, and his hands slipped, and he fell into the lion's cage, and there he looked up, and he was staring at the face of this lion, ready to chop him and pounce on him. And so he cried out, "Help," initially. And as soon as he cried out, "Help," the lion's paw kind of smacked him in the mouth. And he heard this human voice that said, "Hush, or we're both going to lose our jobs." Now that has a point too, I promise you. It's a good one, but it also has a point. Pure in heart. Well, I think we all wear masks is what I think the point there of that that funny story is. And Jesus here, as he the kind of the center of the Beatitudes here, is going to really ask us to take off the mask, because he's going to get to the very center, the very heart of the matter, when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Those who are not wearing any kind of masks, those who are not playing any kind of games with God in their religion. I mean, this is anything but ordinary here. We want to get to the heart of the matter here. And I think this beatitude, as a lot of these beatitudes, someone had made a comment. They said, "Well, this has been some good lessons, Robert, but they've kind of been stinging a little bit." That they're intended to do that. Remember what I said from the very first lesson? Even though our Bibles put it as kind of offset it as poetry, beautiful, you know, this is poetic language. No. This is kingdom living. This is what Christianity looks like in the kingdom of God. These are the ones who are blessed or blessed. And remember we said that's fortunate. The favored ones. These are people to be envied. These people are the ones who have the attitude, the quality, the characteristics of their life. These are the ones who are in an envied position. These are the ones who are in a position to be blessed by God. And so this is kingdom living. And Jesus here, we've been looking at each of these, is showing us what life in the kingdom is all about. And he gets to the very heart of the matter here when he talks about the pure in heart are the ones who are going to see God. This word here, heart, it's a Greek word that translated heart that comes from cardia. And you can hear that, cardia. You can hear cardiac. It's a word we get for the heart. And in the scriptures, and in many languages, not just in the language of the Bible, but in all sorts of languages and culture, the heart is used kind of figuratively, symbolically, to refer to the inner person. You find this language in all sorts of cultures and different languages, that it kind of represents the inward man, the thinking process of man. His will, his desires, his motivation of a person. And that's how the Bible uses this as well. And as a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, look over in Matthew chapter 9. Look how Matthew uses this here, where Jesus speaks of the heart being the inner person. In Matthew chapter 9, he's on the northern side of that little fishing village, Galilee, which was kind of the home base of his Galilean ministry. And he's here, and notice that he tells this individual, "Your sons are forgiven." But in verse 3, at this point, there were some teachers of the law, and they said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." I mean, this fellow is blaspheming God. And I imagine some of the people who were standing by, they probably thought, "Boy, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, they have the best intention. They are standing up and defending the integrity of God and the law of God. No one should blaspheme God. And these teachers of the law are right in pointing that out." I imagine that's how a lot of folks thought. But notice what Jesus says. Jesus knows what's going on inside of them. Verse 4, knowing their thoughts. There's our word heart. Knowing the true intentions in their inner person, their motivation, their reasoning. He says that's what's directing your actions here, and he identifies what that was. And so the heart of a person, it's really the control center of an individual. It's the will, the motive, the desires, all of those things. They determine our words, our deeds, our actions. Over in Matthew chapter 15, you also see this as well in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus kind of gets to the heart being the control center. Here in Matthew 15, Jesus is going to be accused of him and his disciples of breaking the traditions because they are eating without washing their hands. And this is not a matter of hygiene or anything like that. And this is a matter of the traditions of the law, not the law itself, but the traditions that had been kind of built around the law. And Jesus is being accused, him and his disciples, of breaking the traditions of the law. And because to the Pharisees, it was all about the external keepings of the law. And Jesus here identifies that in Matthew 15, look at verse 17, when he says, "Do you not see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart." There's our word. "These defile them. For out of the heart," there's our word, "out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." And so as we think about the heart and the pure in heart, I want to focus on two things here this morning. The first one, we're going to spend a lot more time on it, okay? So we get down to the second one, and you think, boy, Robert, we're going to be here an hour. Don't get too nervous now. We're not going to spend as much time on the second one as we are the first one here. But to be pure in heart, I think, is the idea of being morally and ethically pure, inwardly, that we find emphasized in the Scripture. You know, throughout the Bible, God puts His people on notice. He puts them on constant notice that it's not enough to have an awareness, to have on our conscience, on our minds, to do the outward external commands of God's Word, the rituals, we would say. God says, that's not enough that you're concerned about those things, as important as they are. What's also just as important, and even what gives value to those outward external acts, is the inward man, the motivation that you have. And you know, the Pharisees, they're always an easy target. People can pick on the Pharisees, and they're an easy target. We read about them and we say, oh, they are so legalistic. Jesus just condemned them. He got all over them. But let me tell you something. Jesus didn't condemn their legalism because they wanted to obey exactly what the law said. You will not find Jesus condemning the Pharisees for that desire. To be precise in our obedience to God's law, that's not legalism. The problem with the Pharisees is they said that's all there is to their religion. That's all it is the outward, the external. And the inward development of the heart, the character, the inward man, God's not so much concerned about that. That is why Jesus condemned them. That is why the Lord here gets all over them so many times. A couple of examples of this, Matthew chapter 23. I think we looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago. Kind of talked a little bit similar about this idea. Look at Matthew chapter 23. This is the woes chapter. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He doesn't condemn them because they were so meticulous and wanting to be precise and obeying the law. That's not why Jesus condemns the Pharisees. Here's why He condemns them. He gives some images here. Look at Matthew 23 down in verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but notice inside. Here's the problem. They had neglected, they did not think this was very important, the inward man. But the inside, you are full of greed and self-indulgences. You know, we can all relate to this illustration that Jesus uses of cups and dishes being clean. There's nothing worse than going into your cabinet, reaching maybe for a cup, a bowl or something, you know, and you're about to put your food in there, you're maybe about to make a bowl of cereal, and you, that did not get clean. But you know, outwardly, just from a distance, if you take the bowl down or the dish down and you kind of just from a little bit of a distance, it may look clean. But it's not till you look inside of it and you go, that is gross. And you put it in the dishwasher usually. You don't want to eat, drink out of that. And that's the imagery here that Jesus says. Make sure you clean the inside. And again, the problem here with the Pharisees is they were polishing everything on the outside, but had neglected the inside. And then he uses the illustration there in verse 27 of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, teachers of the law, Pharisees and hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. I don't know when it was when our family went to Washington, D.C. I think it was in 2001. We went out and spent a week in the nation's capital. And one of the great highlights of going to Washington, D.C. area is to go visit Arlington Cemetery. If you've never been there, it's just incredible. And don't rush through that. Give yourself a good amount of time in Arlington. And you will not find a more dressed up cemetery in all of the United States than Arlington. I mean, it is considered just sacred ground of those who've given their lives to our country in service. And it is beautiful. I mean, the white crosses, the Stars of David, everything is polished. The changing of the guard, that is just so, it's moving to watch that, if you've never seen that. Everything about that. But you and I know, if they were to open up some of those graves, they wouldn't be so beautiful, would they? Because inside, even the most polished, beautiful cemetery is decaying bodies, flesh. And Jesus says, that's what you're like. You're this polished up, whitewashed tomb. You've given all your focus to that which is on the outside, the outward rituals, the outward obedience, being precise in the outward obedience to the law. But inside, you've neglected the inward man, and you're just rotting. And Jesus says, that's a problem here. And it's a problem in religion. You find this several times in the Bible. Look here in Proverbs 21. Notice what Proverbs 21 says. Proverbs 21 and verse 3. The proverb writer says, to do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Again, God is not saying sacrifice is unimportant. God commands sacrifice. But he's saying, if you don't have the inward qualities, if you don't having the inward development spiritually, if you don't have justice, if you don't have righteousness, it doesn't matter if you do all the right sacrifices on the outward. It just doesn't matter to God. God's not interested in that kind of religion only. That's just externally, outward only. Let me give you another passage one here. And this one, men, husbands, listen up. This one's one that ought to sober us up. Listen to what Peter writes here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Husbands and the same wives, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, meaning the old translations, the weaker vessel. And this verse has been abused terribly to say that women, are emotionally weak, they're spiritually weak, men are superior. You see, that's not what he's saying. He's just saying women are physically, as a general rule, weaker than men. And they can be abused. They can be taken advantage of. Now, I know some of you are thinking, now, nah, Robert, I know a woman or two that could probably whip you up and down this auditorium. And you're probably right. But generally speaking, I can take most women, I think. I think that. If it just came down to it, I could probably, but as a general rule, and that's what, notice what Peter says here. Now be careful, men, husbands, because as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that your prayers are not hindered. God is not interested in listening to us as men if we are not honoring or respecting our wives as we should. He doesn't care if you go to church, if you go to, you give, you do everything you should be doing outwardly. If you're not developing that inward quality that shows itself in how you treat your spouse, your wife, God's not interested in your prayer life. And that's a very sobering verse that I think emphasizes this concern for the inward as well as the outward. Look at Amos chapter 5. Another verse here, Amos chapter 5. God's people have always struggled with this problem. In Amos chapter 5, the people of God's the God's people during this time were they were struggling with double-mindedness, worldliness. Their devotion was mixed. They had idolatry, and God saw all that. In Amos chapter 5, notice what he says in verse 21. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. See, here's what's interesting. Even though they were committing all these acts of idolatry, sexual immorality, greed, injustice, they are still going to the temple and worshiping God. They are still making the sacrifices, doing the right things externally. And the Lord sees that and He says, I despise that kind of religion. Even though you bring me, verse 22, burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. And then look at verse 24. This is what God emphasizes here. But let justice roll on like river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. See the emphasis there? God is reminding them in that passage, blessed are the pure in heart. God's not just interested in outward only religion with just the right external acts, but the inward man is not being developed. And so we need to be careful because, you know, again, we can pick on the Pharisees. We can even think about good, sincere people that think that, you know, there are a couple of times a year you ought to be in church. We just had one this past week, Christmas week. You know, people that think, boy, that's a sacred, holy day. You need to be in church on Christmas, or you need to be in church on Easter Sunday. And we know the Bible doesn't teach that. Every Lord's Day is special, and the early church observed every Lord's Day is the same. But we can be careful in our fellowship. We have to be careful because we can come along and say, well, you know, I'm here worshiping God, and I believe we should express our praise to God vocally without the use of instrumental music. That's what we find the early church doing, and that we should be giving of our means every week. We should be partaking of the Lord's Supper, the bread, and the fruit of the vine every first day of the week as the early church did. I believe we should be scripturally organized as the early church was with the plurality of elders and men who serve as deacons, and we can look for that kind of church, and we can be focused on that, and we can say, boy, that's what's really important then. And all the while, on Monday, we can lie, we can cheat, we can steal, we can use vulgar language. God's not concerned with that kind of religion. He's not interested in that kind of a play religion. And I believe in those other things. I believe in the Lord's Supper being on the first day of every week. I believe in expressing our praise vocally in the assembly. I believe in those things. I'll defend those biblically and historically as being what we find. But God says, here's what is the heart of the matter. And you remember what Galatians 5 tells us, that writing to Christians now, writing to the church there, that maybe we're playing some games with God externally versus the inward man. And Paul writes to them in Galatians 5 and verse 19 and says, when he warns them there, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's another way of saying they will not see God. They will not see God. Because they're not pure in heart. Because what did Jesus say, Matthew 15? Out of the heart comes what? All of that stuff. A person just doesn't begin all of a sudden to do those acts. It's already in their heart. It's already developing deep in their hearts and their thoughts. And then it gives expression outwardly. Whether it's drinking, whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's anger, whether it's vulgarity. You know, it bothers me all the time when I hear people will say, someone will do or say something, and maybe they will say or someone will come to their defense. Now, that's not who they really are. That's not the real them. That's just a, you know, they want to minimize what they just said or did. No, that is who you are. If you use vulgarity, that's who you are. That's in your heart. And that's the issue here. We got to get that stuff out of our heart. And Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter when He says, blessed are the pure in heart. They're the only ones who are going to see God. Now, let me give you the last point here on this regard of purity. I do think it also has the idea of to be single-minded in our devotion to God. I think when you read the Bible, it's clear, particularly in the Old Testament as well, you find this, that the Lord wants us to have purity of heart in that we are single-minded in our devotion. Matter of fact, the word purity here, one of the words used in the Greek, often would describe metal, where all the impurities were taken out. No alloy, just unalloyed metal, we would say. Unadulterated, unmixed. And everything is taken out. And when applied to our hearts, everything else is taken out except the Lord. That kind of single-minded devotion to God, consecrated to the Lord. And Jesus speaks of this a couple of times, just a couple of scriptures here. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Notice what Jesus says, Matthew 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one, the one, and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He's saying you have to have a single-minded purpose. Your heart has to be completely devoted to the Lord. No one can serve two masters. In their church, he's talking about money. The God of money. You can't serve the God of money and God, the Lord. You have double-mindedness. James will describe this in James chapter 4. Remember what James writes? James chapter 4 and verse 4. Notice he uses this language. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You don't have this single-minded devotion to God. You're trying to play both sides. You're trying to straddle the fence. You're wearing masks. You're wearing the Sunday mask, the Sunday clothes on Sunday, and then Monday you're somebody else. You're a complete different person. And that's a double-mindedness. That's not a single-minded purpose. And then he gets down in verse 8. And notice what the language he uses. Come now to God. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Notice this language. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify what? Your hearts. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Your allegiance to the Lord is divided, and you need to purify your hearts. You need to focus on the inward man, that everything else will flow out of that heart. In your life. Let me give you a couple of things here. We will see God if we develop this kind of purity. We will see the face of God for all eternity in heaven. There will be no separation between us and the Lord. We will see God in His holiness and His righteousness. But let me give you some things that will help you do this. By the way, I was thinking, this is a great New Year's sermon too, by the way. If you're thinking, you know, maybe we should have gotten a New Year's type of sermon for the new year. Well, you're not going to get that next week because we're going to continue on in our study. But I think these are some great lessons for the new year. Why not develop the Beatitudes for 2014, okay? That's just a little side note. Make that a resolution, a goal. But let me give you some things that will help you develop a pure heart. Ask God to help you. Start with the obvious. Psalm 51:10, create in me pure heart. When's the last time you've asked God to help you do that? To say, Lord, help me to have a pure heart. Ask God to help you do that. Ask Him for His assistance in doing that. But the next one here, it's not going to be against your will. You've got to control your hearts. Jesus said, Matthew 15, out of the heart. Out of the heart comes all of these things. They don't just show up out of nowhere. That's why I said it just bothers me when someone will minimize what someone has said. Maybe they've used vulgar language. They've used hateful language. They've used bigoted language, racist language. And someone will say, well, that's not really who they are. That's not the real them. What? That is who they are. That's come out of their heart. You can't get more you than what's inside you. And so Jesus says, out of the heart comes these things. Well, we got to control what's in our heart. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Whatever is, he says, set your minds on things whatever is pure and holy and good and praiseworthy and virtuous. Think on those things. Dwell on those things. What are you pouring your minds onto? What are the things that you're filling up your minds and your heart with? You know, if you bring in garbage, garbage is going to go out. That's a simple, we all understand that. And it's the same thing spiritually in our lives. The next thing here, just quickly, we need to stop living after the flesh. Colossians 3 and 5 says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. We're going to cultivate this purity. We've got to be dead to the flesh. We've got to say no to fleshly desires. I know our culture says, no, don't say no, just give in to your desires. But God says, no, you've got to learn to live according to the Spirit, which is the next one there. Walk and live according to the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 16, if you walk according to the Spirit, you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. We've got to have the Spirit of God control our lives. And we read about the teachings of the Spirit of God in the Word of God. And so we need to be controlled by God's Word and the influence of the Holy Spirit and letting our lives be surrounded and influenced by God and living according to the Spirit of God. And so no, we won't carry out the desires of our flesh. We have a great challenge. And as I said, some of these Beatitudes, really all of them, they hurt. They sting a little bit because we have a tendency to wear the masks. We have a tendency to, again, look one way on the outside, show up at church, be around other Christians. And we know the church language. We know the church talk. We know how to act. We know what to say. We know how to conduct ourselves. And then on Monday morning, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, heard one parent one time say about their kid, I wish you would act at home the way you do in public. Can you relate to that, parents? I wish you'd act at home the way you do out in public. Sometimes they do good on the outside, maybe at church, and not so good in the home, the way maybe that we treat each other. But we wear masks. And Jesus here, in a very powerful way, is telling us, take off the mask. I see you the way you really are. I can see your heart. I can see your thoughts. I can see your intentions. I can see your purposes. And if you don't have that kind of heart, if you say, Robert, I don't have that kind of love for God like I know I should, that's okay. You're at least halfway there. You recognize it this morning. If you're willing to take off the mask, you're halfway there. But the key is to take off the masks. Don't play at your Christianity and your religion. And I think that's a great challenge for so many of us in our lives that we live. If you were turned, let me ask you this morning as we close. If you were turned outside in this morning, if it was reversed in your life, if we could see the inside, all of us this morning, if the outside got switched and the inside was outside this morning, let me ask you this question. Would anybody really recognize you this morning? You know, I know sometimes our song leaders will, and I think it's great, will have us get up and greet each other and welcome each other maybe after the first song. I think that's good. But I wonder if we did that this morning, if we reversed it this morning and the inside was on the outside, if we did that, would we even be able to recognize some of us? I think that's what Jesus gets at the heart here. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're the only ones who are going to see God. Great, great challenge here for us this morning. Let's pray and then we'll close. Father, we're thankful that we can meditate on these things this morning from your holy word. Father, we want to have a pure heart. And Father, we recognize this is a tall order. Father, it is so difficult. It would have been so much easier, Father, if you would have just simply said all you're concerned about is the outward, the ritual, the external obedience, Father, and We didn't have to worry about the inward man, but Father, you want both. You want the outward to be motivated from the pure heart inwardly. And Father, help us in this effort this morning. Help us, Father, as we face a new year coming up soon in the coming days, 2014. Father, help us to not only develop all of the Beatitudes, but Father, especially this morning I ask, help us to develop a pure heart. Father, help us to know that you see us truly as we are. We can't hide from you. We can't wear masks from you, Father. You see us as we truly are. Help us, Father, to do that. I pray that if those of us who are here recognize that this morning, Father, that we do struggle in this area, I pray that we'll take off the mask. We will ask for your mercy. We will ask for your forgiveness. We will ask for your divine help, Father, to be the kind of people outwardly and inwardly that you call us to be, Father. We want to have a pure heart. Help us to do that. And Father, we're thankful for Jesus Christ, and it's in His name, the only pure one, that we ask this favor and this blessing. Amen. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1 and 22 that you purify your souls by obeying the truth. You purify your souls by obeying the truth. And we always want to close with the invitation that Peter would later describe in 1 Peter 3 and 21, that in baptism, there's a washing that occurs, not in the physical waters, but in the blood of Jesus that washes our sins away when we, in faith and obedience, surrender ourselves in Christian baptism. If you need to do that this morning, that would be the great invitation that we would give you as you begin and face 2014. Why not do it as a Christian? Why not do what you know you should do, and that is put Christ on in baptism, begin your Christian walk. Maybe most of us have done that this morning and we're struggling with the Beatitudes, we're struggling with true Christian living, having a pure heart. Maybe you need some encouragement, maybe you need some help this morning. We would love to pray for you and encourage you to seek that pure heart of God. If we can help you in any way, come as we sing.